Good morning and happy Easter Sunday to everybody. It is so good to see everyone this morning. Thank you for being here. All month we've been considering Jesus by watching him and listening to him in many passages of Scripture. And today of all days, we're not going to stop now. Amen. We've been reminding ourselves that if God came and walked on the earth, which is exactly what we believe, then what could be more important or more intriguing than what he said and did while he was here? Amen? So, because the person we hear about in these scriptures is the same person who would love to hear from you and me, this is worth our time and our attention. He knows us. He loves us, and this is our opportunity to get to know him and his love better. It is Easter, and there is reason to be excited because this story that we're about to go back into again is true, and in a very real way, it is our story too, or it can be today. So let's jump right in by simply letting the scriptures tell us this amazing Easter story once more and consider his resurrection and his power. Let me jump in. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the scriptures say, just after sunrise, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb so that they might anoint Jesus' body. And they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very heavy, had already been rolled away. Now, the names of these women are Mary Magdalene, one or two other Marys, Joanna, Salome. That's the names of these women who are early in the morning coming to prepare Jesus' earthly remains for long-term burial. What they thought would be their last act of care for this rabbi and friend they love so much. But when they get there, something was up. Essentially, the heavy door to this tomb was open. Had someone entered, or could they even conceive that someone had exited? As they entered the tomb, it says, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, while they were wondering about this, the Bible says, suddenly they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. The angel said to the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Don't be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He has risen." I think we'd all do well to say those three words out loud this morning. How about that? Let's say them together. "He has risen. He is not here," the angel says. "See the place where they laid him. But go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him, just as he told you." What is going on here, right? How exciting and mind-blowing this must have been. He has risen, just as he said. This is the first proclamation of the greatest news in human history. And it's this band of devoted women coming there early in the morning to do what only they knew, the only thing left they knew to do. They were the very first to be entrusted with sharing this world-changing news. And in their world, as women, their testimony in court was considered inadmissible, but not in God's world. So let's be really clear here. When God gets involved in human affairs, this is how it goes. Because when we stop and think about it, it is bananas that God would put a barely believable message into the hands of a category of people at that time, women, who society didn't feel any need to believe. But that right there is a pathetic injustice. And God wastes no time in setting things right and doing things his way. The very first moments, on the very first morning of the resurrection, he is already beginning to set things right, to show us his way of honoring and using and utilizing and maximizing and filling and blessing people. No, God counts no one out, puts no one outside his love and the potential to be a part of his family and his cause. This world, and sometimes even the church, can be known for pooling power with a few or favoring the esteemed and the popular. But God remembers the forgotten, and he lifts up the downtrodden. He didn't waste any time doing so, and he hasn't stopped since. Back to the scriptures. When they came back to the tomb, they told the disciples, but they did not believe the women because their words to them seemed like nonsense. Man, they just couldn't wrap their heads around what they were hearing. So Peter and what John calls the other disciple, who is John, they started for the tomb. Both were running, the scriptures say, but John outran Peter and reached the tomb first. John wrote that part, by the way. He wanted to make sure we understood that he beat Peter to the tomb. I love that. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then it says, Simon Peter came along right behind him. He caught up. He went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. Finally, John, who had also reached the tomb first, in case we didn't hear it the first time, also went inside. He saw and believed. Peter, however, went away, it says, wondering to himself what had happened. And really, what had happened? What did it mean? What does it mean? These are good questions. Now we see John answering them by believing. He remembered Jesus' words, it seems, and he saw that what he was looking at was what Jesus had been talking about. It says that he saw this and believed. He is risen. Peter, though, went and wondered, it says. And that's okay. That makes sense too. There's a lot to wonder about. And you may be there today. You may be wondering. Folks, that is a great place to be. These are great things to wonder about. There's a lot to wonder about. They are truly wonderful things that we're talking about here. And so just know that among us, you're in a safe space to wonder and ponder these things. And for all of us, it may be tempting to think of this scene as something that happened long ago and far away. And that can also be understandable, except for this one persistent fact. Jesus kept insisting that he would never leave us, and that what would happen on that weekend, on that cross, that empty tomb, that what happened there and then would be so significant that it would have importance and impact on our lives here and now. And he's right. There's no getting around this. This story is part of our story, whether you consider yourself a believer or not, because at this moment now, each of us is at the open door of that empty tomb. Each of us has to process how we will respond and decide what we're going to make of this. Take some time to wonder about it if we need to, and how we will respond to this risen and alive God-man named Jesus. Let's get back to the scriptures and see what happens when Jesus starts showing up. We've seen now that the tomb is empty and everyone's scratching their heads a bit as to what this all means. Now, let's see what happens when Jesus starts showing up. What does he find in people? How does he respond to what he finds? How do they respond to him? Because what we'll see in these next three quick stories tells us a lot about how Jesus would respond to us similarly today. So let's jump right into account number one. It says, now that same day, two of them were walking to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, it says. And they talked and discussed these things with each other. And as they did, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them. But they were kept from recognizing him. So you picture them walking. Jesus kind of joins them on the road. They're walking together. They don't look up. They don't see him. And they also just simply don't recognize that it is him. And he asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? It says they stood still. They stopped. Their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? What things? Jesus asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And even more, it's the third day since all this took place. Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. They didn't find his body. They're telling him all this, right? This is Jesus. They're talking to him and they're telling him about all of this. And they said that they saw a vision of angels and said that he was alive. Then even some of our companions went to the tomb, found it empty as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus either. Jesus is encountering in this moment a combination of curiosity and also confusion, right? And it all makes sense to him, and he simply responds. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that's who Jesus is, would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So you kind of get the idea. They begin walking again, and Jesus just begins to put it all together. He quotes from this passage here and that passage there, and don't you remember when this prophet said this, and don't you remember that? And he begins connecting the dots, and he just puts it all together for them. He explains these things. Jesus welcomes in our own lives questions and curiosities with truthful teaching and wisdom, patience as well. And so he meets them there on that road. He just walks with them. And it says, then they stopped for dinner. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open. They're like, whoa, we see who you are. They recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, catch this is so good. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And it's right here that I want to shed light on a mystery that still happens today. Many of you know this, of course, but can we ever really explain it? We experience it. But can we explain it? A time during worship or while chewing on something from God's word or the companionship of a brother or sister in Christ, and we feel it, our heart warm. We sense he's there. We know he's always there. That's certainly true. But we sense in a special way his nearness, his care for us, the fact that his eye never leaves us and his heart is always open to us. We sense that nearness and we realize he is with us and our hearts burn within us. I'd encourage you this morning, let the risen and alive Jesus, let him in, and he will shed light and warmth into your heart and into your mind in ways that can't be explained and can only be experienced. But it's true. He walks us alongside us on the path of our lives, and he sheds light, and he warms our hearts, he illuminates our minds in ways that are hard to explain, but very, very real. He can handle our misunderstanding, our curiosity, our confusion. He'll just keep walking alongside us, teaching us if we'll listen. That's the first encounter I want to highlight. Here's the second one. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. You can see that it's really me." The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I can only imagine their joy. Here they are in hiding, lest they be hunted down like their leader. And the disciples are scared and they're unsure, and who could blame them? But here's Jesus with the new features of his resurrected body, joins them in this locked room and reassures them that he really has conquered death. He really is God in the flesh, and they really are not alone. How often do we need reassured of those same things? But here's where the story gets even more interesting, a little plot twist here. Now, Thomas, it says, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, it may seem easy to be hard on Thomas here, but faith is more of a challenge for some, and it's really a challenge for all of us in some ways. And I'm guessing, if I put myself in Thomas's shoes, he is still in deep grief and can't afford to have hope again if it means that hope might be crushed. And we can probably all relate to that. So he's like, don't get my hopes up, guys, because I can't stand to see this grief go even deeper. So it is understandable, of course. But it's also where we see Thomas here at this moment. It's also dangerous because we can come up, any of us, with a reason. We can always come up with a reason to delay or deny belief. We may find ourselves saying, either out loud or simply to ourselves, when God does this or that, then I'll believe. Or when he didn't do what I thought he should, or doesn't provide what I think I need, I'm done with belief. So being there is one thing. We've all likely been there. But staying there, it's no good. And Jesus knows this. And he won't let Thomas stay there because he loves Thomas. So check out what happens next. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he immediately turns to Thomas and says, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." He's saying to Thomas, "Here's what you need. I see you, Thomas. Now see me. And it's time. It's time to believe." Maybe we need to hear that this morning. Maybe we've put belief on a shelf. Maybe we've set up some conditions. Maybe we've experienced some real disappointments in life and we've wondered if belief is worth it. Hear Jesus walk into our own locked hearts, those rooms that we set aside and leave God out. Hear him walk in gently, patiently, and see us and say, "It's time to believe. It's time to believe." He does something so loving. For Thomas, Jesus meets doubt with patience as well as proof. "Touch my hand, see my feet," he says. We're not going to get to do what Thomas did, but we do get to do great things that Thomas couldn't yet. We get to be part of the church, Jesus' global body doing his loving, vital work. In fact, like Thomas, our belief can wither when we're not in touch with Christ's body. That is the church. The church is described as his body on the earth today. In fact, the proof of Jesus' resurrection today is found in his body, that is, among his people. You may have found a card on your seat or on the seat near you when you came in this morning. It's promoting and letting you know about our next sermon series starting next week. I'd encourage you to take one of these cards and let it serve as a reminder of this series for you, or grab a few more and let it be a way that you invite others. But we're going to be tackling church hurt, the title of the series, When Church Hurts. We're going to tackle head on the issues of religious trauma, spiritual abuse, and the general hurt and disappointment that many people can experience in the church. And so when you hear me talk about being connected to the church, part of you might be like, "No thanks. Or I've tried that, done that, I'm not going to do it again." A lot of us can relate to that very feeling. So I hope you'll come back, maybe even invite someone you may know who needs to hear some honest talk on this important subject. Because we've discovered, no matter how much we've been hurt, when we leave church out of our lives, we are losing a lot that God wants for us, and a lot of very good things for us. Back to our passage, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." That, of course, is us. Now to our final scene. Let me set it up a little bit, give it a little bit of background. The night before Jesus' death, the heat was on and the pressure was high for the disciples. Were they going to get arrested too? Maybe even executed. So we see that more than a week later when the doors are still being locked for fear of exactly this. And in the midst of all this, in that night before Jesus goes to the cross, Peter is asked about Jesus and whether he is a Jesus follower. And Peter denied even knowing him. Not once, but ultimately three times in a single night. And on top of that, Jesus knew it. So now that happened, Jesus is alive, walking around, showing up. I'm Peter. I'm wondering, how are we going? There's tension here. How are we going to handle this? I failed him miserably. At a seaside breakfast, Jesus and Peter finally have their one-on-one chat. It says that when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Jesus wanted to know one thing in this really crucial, tender moment here. He just wanted to know, "As I sit here with you today, Peter, do you love me?" He set the point firmly, asking once for all three of Peter's denials. He wanted Peter to really feel this deeply in his psyche, in his soul, because Peter had really blown it. There's no doubt about it. And we read earlier that his weeping over this was deep and his tears were bitter. My guess is that Peter was ready to repent, ready to spill out his "I'm sorry" in 100 different ways to his Lord. He already had done all that in his heart, but in their very personal relationship, Jesus can see all this in his friend and meets him in his failure with forgiveness and restoration. He cuts to the heart of the issue, and that issue, that heart of the issue, is love. Maybe we need to hear that. No one, hear this, I believe this down to my toes. No one is more eager to erase your past, your regrets, your sins, than Jesus Christ. He absorbed their consequences on the cross. He sealed the deal by rising from the grave. Nothing comes close to what he did and what that means in our human story and in our individual stories. And few could appreciate this more than Peter, who is being restored. "Do you love me? Now, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, do the work that I've given you to do in this world." So I'm going to let this forgiven and restored apostle bring it home for us this morning. In his first letter to Christians, several years later, he cannot stop talking about the resurrection of his Lord and what it means. So let's let him say this to us today. He begins his letter with like this: "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy he has given us new life because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation." New life is what Peter says we get. And this is the guy who understands what a new lease on life feels like. And he knows it's thanks to, what does he say? Mercy. And love and mercy that he experienced at that seaside breakfast that carried him for the rest of his life till ultimately he gave his life for the cause of Christ. And he's letting us know that we have reason to live with expectation, that no matter how bad things get in our lives, we are never without something to look forward to. Expectation of what good things God is doing in our lives, no matter what else might be happening. Expectation of eternal life made possible. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus. And all of this equals restoration, new and full life. I don't know about you, but I'm guessing you're like me. I love to watch everything growing at springtime, right? All the buds and the blossoms and the flowers and the trees. I love it all, and I love watching it happen. And man, when you see that first bud on that bush in your backyard or that front yard, and you see that first flower, you know that spring is coming. In Jesus' resurrection, in the course of human history, in the seasons in and out of what it means to be a human being on this planet, Jesus' resurrection from the dead was the first bud, the first flower, the blossom, the bloom that would cascade then to a whole new life for countless people across the globe and across centuries. That's what the resurrection means. It is the first bud of an eternal springtime that we get to enjoy even today. New life. Springtime says new life. The resurrection of Jesus makes new life in our very spirits possible. But Peter isn't finished talking about Jesus' resurrection. Through Christ, he says, just a few verses later, you have come to trust in God. And you've placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. This expectation we're talking about can also be called faith and hope, as he calls it here. In other words, we're no longer living our lives, fingers crossed. The best we can do is a meager, I hope so. Now we hope in God, who has proved that he is more than able to handle anything. Think about it, because he raised Christ from the dead. No matter what is going on in our lives, we can still have hope because we've seen what God can do. He can raise Jesus from the dead. And because of that, hope is firm and strong. We go through life many times asking, is there hope? When I don't understand, like those two men walking on the road to Emmaus, when I outright doubt, like Thomas locked in that room, when I miserably fail, like Peter that night before Jesus went to the cross, when I do those things, when those things are true of me, is there hope? And what we've just read today, Jesus shows us there is in him. That's the beauty of how God chose to do all this, this thing we call Good Friday in Easter Sunday. He didn't have to do it exactly this way. This is exactly how he chose to do it, so that we could never deny or doubt or wonder in the end, once we remember what happened this weekend, that the deepest, most grievous wounds never need to be the end of the story. They are the prologue, or can be, to the highest and greatest joys. One last word from Peter as we wrap up. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners, that's you and me, to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. Safely home to God. I want us to hear, if we hear nothing else today, to hear that. That is exactly what God wants for each and every one of us. And God has done everything needed to bring us home to him. All we need to do is say yes. And if you'd like to learn more about what that yes looks like, we'd love to chat. You can always go to outlookchurch.org/yes. You can also scan the QR code on the seat back in front of you to do the same. I'm inviting you, I'm inviting us all to consider Jesus, his resurrection, his restoration for all of us, his patience, and his power. How Jesus walks out of his own tomb, that's power. And how Jesus handles our weaknesses, our doubts, our confusions, our failures, that's power too, real power. And that's our Lord. Let's pray to him. Father, we thank you for the good news that you sent your son to die for us, and that you gave him the authority to lay down his life and the authority to take it up again. We celebrate that in the new life that it makes possible. Lord, you walk with us through our confusion. There are days we're very confused. You're okay with that. You understand it, and you walk with us in it. God, there are days we doubt. We wonder sometimes if you're even real. You're okay with that too and can handle it. You give us what we need and meet us where we are and encourage us to believe again. And God, we fail. Sometimes we just outright blow it. You're with us then too. And your question to us is a simple one. Do you love me? Jesus, we say today that we love you. And we can be confident that that's all you need to hear. In your name we pray. Amen.